there's almost like there's a separation with them. So 9, 10, and 11, as you read through that, he begins talking about his heart for his people. And he says at one point, I wish that I was accursed, that my people, the Israelites, would be, that they would be saved. You see his heart for the Jews. You see his heart for all people, the Gentiles and who he's called to preach the gospel to. But you see his heart for the Jews also that don't believe. And it's a fascinating dialogue because in the gospel, it's almost as if they've been separated from God. But he's reminding them they do love them, and recognize what he speaks to the Gentile is, know this, that because of their unbelief, the natural branch of the tree, speaking of the children of Israel being God's chosen people, the natural branch has been removed from the tree, and you, the wild branch, has been grafted in. Okay? Great for us. And it's empowering, and it's full of hope. But he says also, remember that for the same reason, if you walk in unbelief, you too can be removed, and that original branch, the true branch, can be grafted in. If you, the wild branch, can be grafted in, then the true branch can be grafted back in also. And the whole thing, what it does is it levels the playing field. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter about any of those things. It matters about in Christ. And that's the focus of the whole thing. Does that make sense? And then all of a sudden you see him go to this. Therefore, brothers, I call on you through the compassions of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Why? Because we can all be removed from the tree. We can all be removed. We can all be grafted in, but we can all be removed because of unbelief. So he calls on everybody and says, therefore, because of this truth, I call on you through the compassions of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, in order to prove by you what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. For through the grace which is given to me, I say to everyone being among you, not to have high thoughts beyond what is right to think. Don't think so highly of yourselves. But set your mind to be right-minded, even as God divided a measure of faith to each. For even as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we the many are one body in Christ, and each one members of one another. But having different gifts according to the grace given to us, whether prophecy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry in the ministry, or the one teaching in the teaching, or the one exhorting in the encouragement, the one sharing in simplicity, the one taking the lead in diligence, the one showing mercy in cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, in horror, fleeing from evil, cleaving to the good, in brotherly love to one another, loving fervently, having gone before one another in honor, in diligence, in not slothful, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, in hope, rejoicing, in affliction, enduring, in prayer, steadfastly continuing, imparting to the needs of the saints, pursuing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with rejoicing ones and weep with weeping ones, minding the same thing toward one another, not minding high things, but yielding to the lowly. Do not become wise within yourselves, returning evil for evil to no one, providing right things before all men. If possible, from you being in peace with all men, not avenging yourselves, beloved, but giving place to wrath, for it has been written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Then, if one hostile to you hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For doing this, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome the evil with good. Whew, there's the whole chapter. Now we're going to refine it a little bit. There's a progression here, and this is the focus that we've been in for several weeks now, was the redemptive gifts. So I'm going to focus on 4 through 10. It says, for even as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we the many are one body in Christ, and each one members of one another. But having different gifts according to the grace given to us, whether prophecy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry in the ministry, or the one teaching in the teaching, or the one exhorting in the encouragement, the one sharing in simplicity, the one taking the lead in diligence, the one showing mercy and cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation, in horror, fleeing from evil, cleaving to the good, in brotherly love to one another, loving fervently, having gone before one another in honor. Now, Paul is wordy. Paul is the exhorter, and he has no problem putting things into words. And sometimes you really have to be careful to follow what's the progression of this? Where is he going? What's the purpose of writing all of it? So as you study it out, if you look, it says, but having different gifts in verse 6, but having different gifts according to the grace given to us, comma, from that point to the end of verse 8 is parenthetical. Meaning you could put that in parentheses. Meaning you could put that in there, and what we've done is take what's been in parentheses here and we've expounded on that to understand the details of what that means. And believe me, there's a whole lot more of the redemptive gifts than what we've hit. I would say we hit the basics. Okay, we will be going back to some of that teaching in the future, I'm sure. But if you take that and remove it, it makes it easier to follow what his thought was all the way through. Okay, we took some time expounding on all of that. We looked into detail what each one of those gifts meant. Not taking anything away from it. I'm not removing part of the Word of God. I'm simply removing it so that we follow his thought. Now listen to what he says. But having different gifts according to the grace given to us, let love be without dissimulation. It changes everything. It doesn't change everything, but it helps you follow that thought that Paul's talking about. It says, but having different gifts or grace effects according to the grace given to us, let love be without dissimulation. We recognize that each one of us are created different. By studying the grace effects and what we've done in the past several weeks, each one of us is created different. Each one of us is unique. And it's that way because that's the way God created us. He's taken a part of himself that's represented in each one of those redemptive gifts. He's placed that there, formed the rest of you around it for the purpose of that you would let him out, that you would unwrap that and know and be secure. God created me the way that I am. I tend to be more teacher under those characteristics of teacher and prophet. I walk real strong in both of those. Not saying mature, I just said strong. I'm pretty much obvious those things, okay? And in those, it brought peace to me knowing that it's okay to be that way. Now I have to be careful in being that way, that I'm not taking advantage of people or walking over the top of people or trying to control people, because it doesn't matter what gift you are, it's for the purpose of sharing the love of God with others. So it doesn't matter what gift you are, if you're taking advantage of or exploiting people or oppressing people, we're being really immature in that gift. Don? Yeah, that's one way of looking at it. We're going to look at this word in just a second, though. Okay, so does that make sense to everybody how I removed that and why? It's just to follow the thought. We've already studied everything that was in that as far as we're going to study it for right now. Each one of us should have come away from that. I pray that everyone in the body is starting to grasp a hold of who God created them to be. And are you willing to allow yourself to be vulnerable to open up and start letting that gift out and the love of God being expressed through you? That's important, okay? We all know that we're a part of the body, but each one of us are unique. It is diversity and unity. Our mindset in most of the time when there's going to be unity is we gather around people that are of the same mindset, the same in every way, where we will gather to people like that, okay? But the unity of God is in our diversity, there is unity because love becomes the bond that's in there and all of that. So this continues, it says, but having different gifts according to the grace given to us, let love be without dissimulation. I'm going to focus. Oops, I messed that up. Let's go back here. Let love be without dissimulation. In horror, fleeing from evil, cleaving to the good. That word dissimulation, when you break that down in the Greek, it's talking about, in a sense, of acting. It's without disguise. And you think about actors when they go on the stage or wherever they're doing, when they're acting a certain way, it's cool to see them act in a certain way and be able to portray whatever they're portraying. And some are really good at it and some are really bad at it. But those that are really good at it, if you really look at the principle of what's taken out, it's not so much that they're acting this way, but what are they hiding? In order for them to portray one character, they have to hide who they truly are. Make sense? So there is a deception that's involved in that. There's a disguising. And when you break this down, if you want to say it, notice that let and be, those two words in verse 9, are italicized. And in horror is also italicized. Those are for emphasis. Okay, but you could actually remove those and get what it's saying. But having different grace effects according to the grace given to us, love without dissimulation. Love without disguise. Love unpretended. Unpretended. love unpretended, in horror or fleeing from evil. This evil that it's talking about is, it has the character to bring death. Okay? It's not life-giving in any way. Flee from those, and when it says fleeing from evil, that word flee, and I forget what it says in King James exactly, but in the Greek what it's saying is, it's not just turn away from it. Okay, that's why, I think that's why they put in horror in there for emphasis. It's not just a matter of turning away from that which is evil. It's a matter of knowing it is, there's nothing life-giving in it, it will bring death, and it's a thrusting away. Thrust it away and turn from it. Get away from what's there. If you recognize it as evil, you recognize it as bringing death, you recognize that it has no quality, it has nothing to it about bringing life to anyone involved, thrust yourself away from it and turn away from it and turn to that which is good, cleaving to it. Glue yourself to it. Attach yourself to what is good. And it's not good in quality. This where there are two different words in the Greek talking about good. This one means back down to the disposition. I was good at getting drunk. Don't cleave yourself to that. See what I mean? I was good at it. I can be good at doing something bad. Don't just turn and cleave yourself to something in ministry. It's not saying you don't cleave yourself to someone just because they seem to be doing good things and the quality of that they minister in or the quality of their program or whatever it is. It's not the quality that this is talking about. It's about recognizing the disposition to be life-giving. In the very core of what it is, even if you're not so sure about how they're doing it or the circumstances, if you see that their heart intent is for good and to give life, cleave to that. Cleave to that. Join yourself to that disposition that is life-giving. Okay? It's a little bit different. In brotherly love, and this is when it gets interesting to me. Let love be without disguise. Let love be, or love unpretended. Thrusting away and fleeing from that which brings death, and cleave to that which has the disposition of giving life. In brotherly love to one another, loving fervently, having gone before one another in horror. In honor, excuse me, in horror. Progressive lenses? You need to be looking properly or things get a little blurry. There you go. There's definitely a progression here, Aaron. There you go. That's part of it. Yes. He said he's been looking at, it says in honor. And to honor someone or to honor God is to be humble. Okay? So, you're right. There is that part. The fear you're getting away from it, it's in horror. It's thrusting away, fleeing from that which is evil. Okay? The whole purpose of it, remember, Cindy mentioned fear, and that's a big thing that stops us. But perfect love casts out fear. 1 John 4:18, I believe, is the verse. Perfect love casts out fear. Remember, if you've got an area of your life that you're in fear, it's an area of your life that you don't know the love of the Father in it. Okay? And the whole purpose is to bring us into love. There's two different words, okay, not in this particular scripture. Verse 10, the first one is used. In brotherly love, this is Philadelphia. The city of Philadelphia, that's what the name means, brotherly love. It's the city of brotherly love. In the Greek, that's what this is saying. In brotherly love, in Philadelphia to one another, loving fervently, I think the King James says, be kindly affectioned. One to another in brotherly love. Okay? They both kind of that kindly affection. It's not nice affection. We use the word kind a little bit different. That word in the Greek and what it's talking about is there is a family. It's an affection. It's an endearing. It's a caring based on a family relationship. It is that same love that a mother would have for a child or that brother would have with a sister. It's a family type love, and it's just a caring and an endearment to that person based on that relationship. Okay, on a family type relationship. In brotherly love to one another, loving fervently. The kindly affection is of the same kind. Okay? It comes from kin. It's when you trace it back, it's we are kin. That's kind of a southern term. We're kinfolk. That's where the wrong button. That's what that's talking about. Kindly affectioned, meaning be kindly affectioned, recognizing we are of the same kind. We're of the same family. Have that sort of affection to one another. And it reinstates it again. It says, in brotherly love, the Philadelphia. The brotherly love, if you think about this, the brotherly love, my brother Tom lives in Colorado. It's my only brother. Okay? We come from the same parents. There is a relationship that I have with him that cannot be denied, no matter what, just based on that. I have it comes very natural to have a care and an affection towards him because that's my brother. That's where Paul's trying to lead everybody right here. Present yourself a living sacrifice and you come to this place. Recognize that you're all different, but have a kindly affection. Love fervently is how it is in the LITV, but in brotherly love to one another. View one another as having come from the same womb. Now, think about that for a minute. The whole perspective is changing here. Having gone before one another in honor, that having gone before, meaning it has to do with that humbling that Eric talked about. It's not before as in I go before you. It's saying be the first one to set the example. Steve and I, if there's a little riff, whatever it may be, this scripture is telling me, God speaking to me, saying be the first one to humble yourself and honor him. Don't wait for it to be reciprocal. Don't wait for him to do it first. You be the first one. It's saying it to me and it's saying it to Steve. Which one's going to be obedient? Doesn't matter. Both need to be obedient. Both have to come to that place. But this is what the scripture's talking about, is come into that brotherly love. Recognize that we're all birthed from the same place. 1 Peter 1:22. Having purified your souls in the obedience of the truth through the Spirit to unpretended brotherly love. Same word in the Greek that's underlined here. Unpretended and dissimulation. Just translated different. Same word in the Greek. Having purified your souls in the obedience of the truth through the Spirit to unpretended brotherly love, love one another fervently out of a pure heart. That word love is agape. So there is a progression here in this verse. Having purified your souls in the obedience of the truth through the Spirit to unpretended brotherly love, love one another fervently out of a pure heart, being regenerated, being born again, not by corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the living Word of God and remaining forever. Okay? There's a progression here, and it's telling you, this is how you get to the brotherly love. If the end of it, here's the love. Love one another fervently. Go backwards. In order to love, I have to have brotherly love. And the only way that I can do that is to have my soul purified by being obedient to the truth through the Spirit. I'll let you think on that one for a minute. Having purified your souls, having removed all of the defilement, all the judgments, all the identity issues, having Jesus deal with your identity issues, knowing who you are in Christ, removing the judgments, removing the pain and the suffering, bringing it into an emotional wholeness, learning how to be free from my own soul, purifying it, bringing it into a place of purity where there is no defilement in my mind, will, and emotions towards someone else. Don?
Well, Jesus said the Father and I are one.
Mm-hmm.
That's the only oneness that we'll ever experience on earth. And you and I have talked about this. Every leaf is different. Every human being is different. Every rock is different.
Mm-hmm.
Every grain of salt under an electron microscope is different. It's like the only place where there's oneness, and that purity it talks about there, is when we go beyond Jesus. It says, no one cometh unto the Father except by me. And we receive that and step through into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God, and allow Him to have all that we are, body, soul, spirit. It has to be all His, and then the oneness occurs, the purity occurs.
Mm-hmm.
And unfortunately, we don't do that well.
No, but we're going to, and that's the hope of it. That's the hope of Jesus in all of us. This is where God's taken. This is where you jump on board and say, okay, I don't get this right now, but I can't stop. Scripture specific. He's telling you, do this. There's commandments here. This is Holy Spirit inspired, telling each one of us, speaking to each heart. This isn't make sure that Pastor Mike does this. This is you do this. Each one of us has a responsibility and each one of us has a duty towards our brothers and in our relationship with Christ to walk this out and come to this place of doing this. There's no excuse, there's no justification. All the justification, all those things to remain in your offense and all of those things, that's what you're supposed to be purifying your souls from. That's what's defiling the soul, is all of the self-justification and the reasons and the blame that we hold on to, why we do what we do. James? Mm-hmm.
You know, I have no animosity towards a man, and I've let go of judgment on him. You know, I know God's going to judge him when it's his time, and I just feel for him.
Mm-hmm. Yes. We're getting there. Hold on just a second. Having purified your souls in the obedience of the truth. Okay? So it automatically requires obedience. And I don't care if you are just, if you're a new believer in Christ or if you've been walking with Christ for 50 years, it will always come back to obedience every single stinking time. Every time, doesn't matter, you will be brought back to a place of obedience. We have to be obedient to the things of the Spirit. Having purified your souls in the obedience of the truth, through the Spirit, meaning that's the only way you're going to be obedient to the truth is through the Spirit in you. Following the Spirit in you and being obedient to that is the only place where the purifying of the soul takes place. And it says, to unpretended brotherly love. Love one another fervently out of a pure heart, being regenerated, being born again, not by corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the living Word of God and remaining forever. I shared earlier, my brother Tom, we are birthed, our conception is from the same place. My mother and my father, we shared and were formed in the same womb. Okay? What this is drawing is a picture no different than that. The womb that we're all birthed out of is the Spirit. It says, being born or born again, not by corruptible seed, which would be the seed of the blood of the flesh, my father's seed, my seed in birthing children, whatever it would be, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible through the living Word of God and remaining forever. So within the womb of the Spirit, my conception is the Word of truth that is spoken into me. That's what brings me life. That's what brings me into life. There is my conception, is the Word of God speaking to me in the Spirit, and of that, my spirit man is born again, birthed in the Spirit. If you believe in Jesus Christ, we're all of the same womb. All of the same seed. And this is what Paul is crying out to. View yourself and get into the perspective that we are of the same womb. We have been born of the same seed. Quit weighing one above the other. How many times when we've got a situation in our lives where we are in a place where a family member is involved and a brother in Christ is involved, and we're at that place where we feel like we have to make a choice, and what we do is we choose, well, that's my brother based on earthly, on fleshly blood. We get this mindset that we have to take that side. They're my brother, they're my dad, they're my mom, whatever it is. I have to, I love them, that's my dad. Okay? This is what Paul's talking about. That same heart that you have for your father, your mother, your brother, your sister in the flesh, you're supposed to get into that perspective. You can't choose sides. Choose Christ. That's the only place. Eric, come up here for a minute. This is my brother Tom from Colorado. We're doing a little role playing this morning. Let's say my brother offends me. Didn't hurt. You hit like a girl, by the way. All right. My brother offends me. Now I got a problem. Okay? There is a natural affection, a brotherly love with my brother that no matter what I do, I can get offended. I can deny it if I want, but the truth is in me, I have a natural affection and cannot deny that we were birthed of the same seed and formed in the same womb. Can't get away from it. What the circumstances and the offense have already happened. Can't turn back the clock. He could walk up here, can't take the punch back. The offense is there. Meaning the circumstances, the conflict is not in the circumstances anymore. The conflict, he's gone. My brother lives in Colorado. Tom's gone to Colorado. He came out to visit. He offended me. I'm hurt by it. And he takes off and goes back. Guess what? The conflict's in me. Because I have this natural affection for him that I cannot escape. I can't deny it enough. I can act it. I can do whatever I want. But deep down in the core of who I am, I cannot deny. That's my brother. The conflict is now I have an offense. Now I'm offended. Why would he do that to me? And I can justify why I hate him. I can justify it all day long why I shouldn't talk to him, shouldn't love him, and I've got a reason why. Why? Because my shoulder hurts. Let's make it simple. Huh? You can believe it, yeah. But the conflict isn't in the relationship, the conflict's in me. And no matter what I do, I can't lay this down that we were formed of the same seed and in the same womb, and that natural affection cannot be denied. Nothing I can do about it, no matter what I do, cannot get rid of that, because it just is. But I got this conflict in me. That offense and that brotherly love are in conflict, and my only course of action is to lay down the offense. And as soon as I lay down the offense, and in my mind, will, and emotions that are attached to that offense, when I lay that down, I've laid down my soul, and now I've went from brotherly love to love. Agape love. We want to run around, and we know that we're supposed to have that pure love. Greater love, greater agape hath no man that he laid down his soul for his friends. But until I come into the place where I see that we are birthed of the same womb and of the same incorruptible seed. And when I will look at you and I will have a passion in me that I cannot deny, knowing you are my brother and my sister, I cannot lay that down. I can't be offended in the body of Christ. It's not okay. It's not okay to just say, I'll go to church somewhere else. It's not okay to say, you know what, I'm just going to stay at home and watch church on TV. I'm a Christian. No, Bible says if you say you love God and you hate your brother, if you love him less, you're a liar. You're not really loving God. We're called to be members one of another. And Paul is saying, be transformed by the renewing of your mind and realize that you're all birthed of the same womb of the Spirit of God by the gospel, the word of truth that is the incorruptible seed that has born your spirit alive again. And separation is not an option. Just as I cannot deny that Tom Sharp is my brother, I cannot deny that you are my brothers and sisters. No matter what you do to me, I cannot deny that. My perspective must be the same. We're called to brotherly love, kindly affection. There is a natural affection that has to come forth in the body of Christ that there is no way that any offense has any place to stand. And if you're offended at me, you must lay down your soul so that you can love, not based on my actions or my attitudes towards you. You've got to be concerned about my soul. Now you're loving. There's the love of the Father. There's the agape love that comes, but it has to be birthed out of a brotherly love, because until you get into that, you're only trying to do something that you can't. You haven't purified your soul in the obedience of the truth through the Spirit into unpretended brotherly love, so that you could truly love. Bill? Just a second. Bill had his hand up.
I find it. I walk this road, and as you and I have discussed, when you truly lay it down, you walk right back with the same open heart, and you can get knocked down again, you can get hit in the shoulder again. You walk away, and you walk right back, get knocked down again.
Mm-hmm.
For 13 13 years. I keep on getting knocked down. But I tell you what, I'll walk right back into it ever again.
Mm-hmm.
Over and over and over.
Even if they
because
don't
he's worth it.
Even if they don't want
to. Even though they don't want to deal with it, you still walk back in there with the same Christ life.
You walk back in, it brings you back to that point. When you lay down your soul, you have to come back to the obedience of the truth. Is Jesus calling you at that time to walk back in? But see, what we picture and what you're looking at and what Bill's expressing is going back into it in this physical. Okay? It's holidays. Here they come. Here comes Christmas and Thanksgiving. Anybody going to see a family member that they've been at odds with before in their life at any time? It all happens. Okay?
It's your heart that you go back in with. You totally 100% laid it down. And inevitably, it happens. But the point is that Christian brother or that Christian soul or that person that you keep on getting waylaid from is worth walking back in there that I might be able to change them for Christ one day.
It's that place of obedience. We put pressure on ourselves that isn't necessarily there a lot of times in those types of circumstances. Being if that was, if this was my brother and he did this, I can't just walk back, I'm not supposed to just walk back into it blindly. The Lord may be calling me to have a separation from him in the physical for a while, but my heart is what he's after first. Am I going to come to the place of laying down my soul and having a willing heart and not a I told you so or a derogatory or like the scripture says in that one part and it's talking about through doing this you'll heap coals of fire on their head. There's a lot of people that will walk back into the conflict and be nice, try to be nice or do nice because they think, well, I'm just going to make them feel bad. I'm going to heap coals of fire on their head. Boy, is that a twist on that scripture. The whole progression here is it brings you back to the point, once I lay down my soul for my brother, I have to be back into a place where I'm obedient to the word of truth that is spoken to me. Lord, what do you want me to do? The Lord may tell me, set back, I got it for a minute. Okay? I got this one for a season. Whatever it may be, the point is you have to come back to that place of obedience every single time. The Lord will direct it back in there when your heart's in the right place. Jackie? I did it? Okay. It's not walking back into an abusive situation. We see spouses that come out of a physically abusive situation. Nah. Wait a minute. If you're already separated, there's nothing saying you've got to be joined back together again and let the abuse back into the situation. Wait a minute. The only way you can fix the marriage is to bring healing to the bride and bring healing to the husband. Now you can reconcile and work on the relationship. But the healing has to be taking place. It has to, the purifying of the soul has to happen first. It's both, yeah. It takes a lot. Yeah, it takes a lot. Now, let's say my brother hits me and he's still mad at me, whatever he hit me for, why ever you hit me that hard, I don't know why, but. I know I did, and Travis is the witness I did. I asked for him to do that today. Yeah. No rolling the hips, none of that stuff. Thank you. If he still, whatever he was offended about that he felt he needed to strike me and hurt me, that may still be there. I've got to get in that place where I'm laying down my soul. I'm being obedient to the truth. I walk back into the situation with the right heart when Jesus tells me to walk back into that situation. Now I'm coming back into obedience, and if he says, well, why are you saying that, or what are you doing? Because God told me to. Deal with Jesus. There's where he becomes the shield of faith rather than me defending myself. I don't have to walk back in, because if I walk back in any other way, what I'm trying to do is either make him feel bad, or I'm going in there to defend myself, or I'm going back in there into conflict to try to figure out, why did you hit me in the first place? Our course of trying to reconcile it is to figure out why, and I'm going to prove to you that that was unjust. Okay? All I'm entering into is I'm creating more conflict. It has to be in obedience to the Spirit of God. I got hands all over the place, man. Woo! All right, Rick, you had your hand up for a while here.
When you get offended like that, too, it's usually the enemy is working in them to cause the offense to you. And when you see that, And who said it's the Bible? Lord forgive them, they know not.
Right. And I want to be careful there. Yes, there is times when the enemy is involved in that, where the enemy gets in the middle of that and creates a division. But it's usually birthed out of somebody being in the flesh in the first place. And usually if you get back... What's that? Yeah. And he does it through deceiving you what love really is. We don't know what love really is. We relate it in the physical and how we treat each other and how we talk to each other. And it's got to be done a certain way. And this is the acceptable way and all of this. It may be loving them. If you're being obedient to the Spirit of God, it may be loving them by taking a stand and saying, I won't budge. It may be that. It's the love is only going to be found through the obedience to the Spirit. That's it. That's the only place you're going to truly love them. And in order to be obedient, you got to lay down your soul. You got to get rid of you first. Aaron?
I guess with me, I don't know if it's just me, but when you're dealing with an offense, you have your emotional side, your anger, right? That knows the offense. But you also have the Spirit of God sitting there going, but I know God's in them. And you can sit there and recognize not just stir up your faith, but stir up who you recognize them to be. I know that they're God's because I've seen them do this. And I know you're God because I've heard God come out of their mouth.
Mm-hmm.
And when you do that, you can sit there and maybe pull some of the emotional stuff that goes on and, you know, and go, okay, maybe I don't need to sit there and be in the best flesh and be in the offense. Of the moment. Because sometimes when you're offended, it can hurt. And they can sit there and spit you out for a little while if you're not sitting there and putting it right back in the truth.
Here's where it gets really tricky. If the emotion is there, then the thoughts are off also. Emotion, technically, emotion is the reaction to the thought inside you. Okay? We start justifying and looking and trying to figure out why, but we still have an unjust or a defiled thought if our emotions are not godly. Okay, if we're feeling something, the anger or whatever it is, if you just want to punch somebody in the nose or in the shoulder, if you just want to punch somebody, if the emotions are there and they are not of God, then there is a defilement in the thought somewhere because emotion is just the reaction to the thoughts in the first place. It's that natural reaction that we go through. Okay, so the whole thing, this is why it goes back, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You've got to get it into a perspective where Jesus, where God is the center of your existence. That's the beginning of the whole thing. Got to get that, because if it's not, He's the center of existence, then you are, I guarantee it. Okay, you're the center of the existence if He's not. That's the place where the renewing of the mind has to take place first. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Make Him the center focus. There's the Father. Now, if I get that perspective right, and I understand how and by which the Spirit that I am crying out, Abba Father, and know Him in that relationship, then when I turn to you, I know that you are birthed from the same place, and I automatically have a brotherly love that I cannot deny, can't go against. It's a natural thing that should be happening if my perspective is right. James? You can't love. You can't give somebody what you don't have.
If you find real love, then you ain't that bondage no more. You let go of those things.
Mm-hmm.
You put them down like you said. No,
yeah.
There's no justice. You can love that human being as our brother or a sister. Doesn't matter what they do.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And I lived in bondage all through that time.
Mm-hmm. You come up here? Can I use you as an example? I know you're scared, huh? Come on up here. Well, she's not going to punch me. That's why I felt safe asking her to come up here. Stand up here. There's no coincidence that the kids are in the service today. Okay? I'm going to blank for names. Your name is Jenny, and your name is... Man, I'm sorry. There went the... Woof. Forgot the names. If Jocelyn and Jenny are at odds with one another, and as the parent, I find out that there's something going on between the two of them, the natural, fleshly thing to do would be to automatically side with my daughter. I've chosen sides at that point. What Paul is calling us into, and the whole purpose of it, and coming into brotherly love, is I don't pick just because she's my natural fleshly daughter doesn't mean that I take her side. I have a responsibility as a child of God to bring the gospel and the good news and the love of God to her as well as my daughter, as my earthly daughter. I can't pick sides in it. I need to allow the Holy Spirit. I choose Christ so that I'm loving both of them with the love of God. If I do it properly, she's not offended and doesn't feel like I didn't take her side. She knows that justice has come. Okay, she knows that she's been loved in the situation. I haven't left her fallen short in any way, but I've loved her with the same love that I've loved my own daughter. It's so easy as parents, as brothers and sisters, any of it, we pick a side automatically because our mind is, it's fleshly. This is my daughter. What'd you do to her? See what I mean? And it's automatic, and then the other parent gets involved, and now you've got the kids at each other, and you've got the parents at each other. This is where you prefer one another. As that scripture was talking about early, honor them first. Be the first one to stop taking sides and bring the love of Christ into the situation for everybody that's involved and love them. I've got to lay down my soul because my initial mind, will, and emotions, knowing that she's of me, is drawn to the physical and in the flesh. Naturally, my reaction is that. But if I'm in the Spirit, my response is how do I bring them both back into a reconciled relationship so that it's restored and that God is glorified and everybody that's involved is loved. It's not easy when it hits close to home, folks. It's not easy. When this happens, and it happens with the grandparents and aunts and uncles and everything, this is the holidays. You can go sit down now. Thank you. You are so wonderful. You too. This happens in the holidays. Aunts and uncles, grandmas and grandpas, everybody's had family problems around the holidays, and you bring them in, and the natural thing is to defend your children from the rest of the family. Wait a minute. What makes one more important than the other? If your mind and your perception of the whole thing is simply because of fleshly blood, then you're absolutely being carnal, and the love of God is not being known in your home. And we wonder why things are so full of conflict during the holidays. Love them. The only way you can do that is being obedient, purifying your soul through the obedience of the truth, through the Spirit, to unpretended brotherly love, then love one another fervently. There's no picking sides. Where'd my little controller go? There's one more slide up here. Hey, it's right here. Yes. Wait, what? As the Father, which means you've got to come into, this is coming into that place of sonship. This is the slavery is I'm a slave to the things of the flesh. I'm drawn to my daughter. I'm drawn to those that are of my fleshly blood. That's the slave. We're slave to that mindset. Paul is saying, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Get this into an understanding that we're all birth of the Spirit. Through the confession of the mouth and believing into Jesus Christ, we are regenerated, born again, adopted. This is the back to the four foundational doctrines that embody redemption. This is the justification, adoption, regeneration and sanctification. We are all that. And we've got to get into the perspective that one another is that and stop making it a fleshly carnal response. Who had their hand up? Was it you? Right. That's it. And it's Don?
Well, the thing about it is if somebody offends you, to start off with, we don't have to fix them. What we have to do is go to God. I might have a pole stuck in my eye that's been causing the problem. So go to God and I pray blessing on them. And guess who they're at war with them?
There you go.
And you know, it's like I had something that affected my life for probably close to 20 years. And I was molested when I was 5 years old. And this guy, every year I would see him ringing the bell for the Salvation Army when I would go to the store with my mom and so forth, and it bothered me. And I didn't understand why. But when I got older, I started praying for him and got just sweet release. I began to grow in the Lord, and I prayed for him and prayed blessings on his life. And apparently he didn't change because he died a horrible, lonely, empty life.
And maybe that is what drew him to Christ in the end. That's the part we don't know.
And I feel bad for him. In the end, I end up actually get a sense loving him because I was really heartbroken for him.
See, once the offense has happened, as soon as Eric slugged my shoulder, it's done. That's not the conflict anymore. Some will argue this when you get into dimensions and talking about it and everything. There is no present. Okay? We get past, present, and future. There is no present. There's the argument out there in the scientific world. There is no present because that quick, it's not there anymore. You can't, it's not measurable. The present isn't measurable in that sense. So there's this argument about it. But once it's happened, the conflict isn't him hitting me anymore. The conflict's in me whether I'm choosing to be offended by it or not. There's the conflict now. And the only way to bring the resolution to it is me getting it in Christ is the only way that I'm at peace anymore. What's going on in him is between him and God. And if I'm doing it right and in maturity, chances are I will be part of the vessel that God uses to show them that I am a man of God and that God loved them. But it's only going to come if I lay down my soul. Gail?
Pretty much the same type of thing. These two teenage boys. She said, this has been eating at all these years. My son and her son, 52 years old my son is. That's how many years has gone by.
I would shy to say how many of you have had family conflicts that have been going on more than 10 years. A lot of us could recognize it, maybe not immediate in your home, but you recognize the same family issues that have carried on for that long. And it is sad, but the conflict is in her. There's no fixing it between the sons or anything else. It's the conflict that's going on in her, and until she's obedient to the truth, which is, it's the Word of God is full of it. Bless and do not curse. It's done. You've got to bring it back to the obedience to the truth, which is the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ. Bill? Yeah.
And you become that vial. And that's a choice of the individual that is holding it.
Mm-hmm.
I used to be a work sales counter. When you see a person come in that day and wants to get upset about something, I just tell the other employees that I had working for me, you just made their day. They wanted to start their day off like that. So don't take it personal. But do try to help them for what they want. But I just, the process of being that vile is not a choice.
Mm-hmm.
You have to turn it loose.
Yep.
Completely.
2 Peter will confirm this again. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. says, grace to you and peace be multiplied by a full knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the full knowledge of the one calling us through glory and virtue. By which means he has given to us the very great and precious promises, so that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, escaping from the corruption in the world by lust. But also in this very thing, having brought in all diligence, having fully supplied in your faith virtue, and with virtue knowledge, and with the knowledge of self, and with the knowledge self-control, and with the self-control patience, and with patience godliness. There's a progression here, okay? But also in this very thing, having brought all diligence, having fully supplied your faith, add virtue. Virtue is the application of it. It is the action. Put action to your faith, okay? And with virtue, and with the action of it, add knowledge. Continue growing in the knowledge of who you're serving, okay? With the knowledge, self-control. With the self-control, add patience. With the patience, godliness. With godliness, brotherly love. And with brotherly love, love. Philadelphia, agape. You don't get to agape until you understand the progression of how you come into that brotherly love. The love of God is going to be expressed to those that are around you. Everything else has a reciprocal, it's wanting something in return. Okay? Everything's wanting something in return. The goal is come to that place where it's just loving. It's not based on anything the other person is doing for you. It's completely for their well-being. If I'm doing that for you and you're doing that for me, how pure is the relationship? And then all we have to do is make sure that we're guarding the purity of the relationship and not allowing anything to defile it, like deception, or making sure that we're honoring one another, making sure that we're preferring one another first. Honor that other person. With brotherly love, love, for these things being in you and abounding, they will make you not idle, not unfruitful in the full knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the one in whom these things are not present is blind, being short-sighted, taking on forgetfulness of the cleansing of his sins in time past. Therefore, brothers, rather be diligent to make sure of your calling and election, for doing these things you will not ever fall. For so will be richly furnished to you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that is not talking about going to heaven at the end of your life, although it can be looked at that way. I believe it says a whole lot more. For so, in these things, when you do these things and you follow this progression, you're obedient to the truth, to the purifying of the soul through the Spirit, into brotherly love and loving fervently, when you walk through that progression of that, you will be richly furnished to you an entrance. It is an opening. It is a gateway into the kingdom of God in you. Peace, joy, love, all of those things of the Spirit. You can't have both. You can't be offended and partake of the kingdom of God too. We've got to come into that perspective and understand that, you know what, there is nothing that Eric could do that can completely sever our relationship. Because we are birthed of the same womb, birthed and conceived of the same truth of God, which is the love of Christ. Amen? Bruce, did you just stick your hand up?
Kinda. Steve started this morning talking about the thorn in the flesh, thorn in the it could be a physical thing, it could be an effect, but it's something allowed to happen to us, or maybe caused to happen to us by a Father that loves us for a reason. And the scripture or what you're talking about, you know, why that sounds so familiar. Paul talked about the thorn he had in his flesh and prayed three times for God to take it from him, and it wasn't taken from him. Instead, God said that my grace is sufficient for you. And grace has an effect. There was a reason that it wasn't taken. It was so that grace would have the effect in Paul's life. It was intended to minister to us 2,000 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
The things that Paul learned by the grace that we're shown to him. Positive, that's a good one. That is still effective to each one of us today. There's a reason for the fact. There's a reason for change. In James, he counted it pure joy when we suffer trials and tribulations and temptation, because they produce an effect of the grace that God has shown up. And that grace effect is supposed to benefit everyone we come into contact with.
Mm-hmm. Steve started out with Jeremiah 6:16. My spirit about leaped out of me back there when he started that verse. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, ask for the ancient paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. Huh. Stand ye in the ways. Everybody laughs because I say, how's that working out for you? But that's standing in the way. All I'm doing is provoking you to go stand in the way. Just stand in the way that you're going and what's happening. Do you continue to get offended over and over and over again? Do you continue to get hurt by other people? What's going on? Stand and examine your ways. Stand ye in the ways and see. Look what's going on around you. Examine your heart. Where are you standing and how are you handling things? And it says, and ask for the old paths. Ask who? Ask God. What are the old paths? It's the Word of God. He's crying out for us to get this and to walk in it and to be obedient. It's back into the old paths of understanding covenant. It's back into the old paths of laying down the soul. It's back into the path that puts Him as the center of existence instead of self. It's back into the old paths. Though the ancient ways, open up, O ancient gates, for the King of Glory comes. Whew. Ask for the old paths, where is the good way? Ask the Lord, not about fixing them, which is usually what our prayers are. Lord, fix them, Lord, get them. But Lord, show me the path that I'm on. What's my heart doing that I continue to walk through these same types of things all the time in my life? Why do I continue to get offended? Why do I continue to cut off relationships? Why am I the outsider and feel like I'm being cut off? Whatever it is, whether you're the victim or the predator, recognize it and go, Lord, why is it? What is it? And where is the good way? And it says, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. Right back to obedience again. There's the rest for the soul, is in the obedience to the good way, in the obedience to the truth of God. The context of this is, if you read the very next sentence, it says, but they said, we will not walk therein. And this is the heart, this is Jeremiah as he's crying out because he realizes what's going on. And he's crying out to him. God is always telling us, stand in your ways, examine your life, examine your heart, know what you're doing and recognize and ask me for the good ways, ask me for it. He wants to tell us the truth. He wants to speak into our lives, but what he's asking for is we got to be obedient to it. You have to choose. Offense is a choice. Offense is a choose. It's a choosing. Offense is a choice. If you're offended at someone, you made a choice to do that. Okay? First time I heard that was from my brother in Colorado. He said, you choose to be offended. And I'm like, what? This is before I knew Christ. He was like, what? I think this conversation's over. I'm done. Huh? Yeah, he gave his heart to the Lord at 8 years old. I was 29. Yeah, it was a road for me. Not that it hasn't been a road for him, but I think if you want to compare paths, I think his has been a little smoother than mine in some of life's circumstances. But the work of his soul and walking out his salvation, we all go through the same things because we are all flesh. We all need to encourage one another. We all need to continue to walk in that and realize, you know what, we're all on the same path in effect. And the good news is, in the gospel is, the truth of God. How does it affect you? Amen? Whew. I think I'm done. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I pray that we would get this truth, oh God. That we would receive it, Lord. That we would understand it, Lord. That we would all seek this. That we would seek it out diligently, Lord, and find this place of revelation, Lord God. Because, Lord, then truly we could come together and say that song, Lord God, that no place I would rather be than here in your love, and knowing, Lord God, that when we gather together, we're gathering and joining together and enveloped in your love. It's through one another. Lord, I bless each person that's here today, that this would be a word of truth that would not escape them. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear that still small voice, Lord. That we would know brotherly love, and that we would truly love one another. For that is the glory of God. That is the gospel that's in each one of us, Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord cause his face to shine upon thee. I thank you, Lord, that it's your name that is upon us by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And to him we give the glory. Amen. Have a good week. There is a children's ministry meeting following the service today.